Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, following God and not man. This is 1 Samuel 11 and 12. Have any of you ever had a hard time following a man? Well, not a man, but a person. Us women have a hard time following men sometimes, but everybody is who I'm talking about. Is it difficult for you to follow just a regular person? Because you think, I know people are flawed. They don't always know what they're talking about. And sometimes I don't want to do what they have to say. I think I might have a better idea. Have you ever been in that situation? Or on the flip side, do you follow men really well and sometimes forget that they aren't like the heroes? They're not the ones who have all of the power. God has empowered them, and we really are following God. God is the one ultimately in both of these situations. And so for those of us that it is difficult to follow a man, we have to remember that we are really following God. God may have put that man in charge, but he is the ultimate source of that power. And then if we're one of those people who may be putting a little too much stock into a person that we're following, thinking that they are great and they know everything, and maybe not checking what they have to say against the Bible, then we need to also realize that God is the one who is behind this person's power. And so that is what we're going to be talking about today. The Israelites are kind of going through both of those scenarios. So remember last week that Samuel has anointed Saul as the king, the very first king of Israel. And not long after that, there's trouble on the western side of the Jordan River. Remember that 2.5 tribes of Israel live on the western side of the Jordan River, and then everyone lives on the eastern side. And so there is a town in Manassas territory that's on the edge of the Gilead Mountains that has been besieged by the Ammonites. And they know that they're probably not going to win this battle against these people because this is a whole nation and they've come out and to just besiege this one town. And so the people of that town, Jabesh Gilead, they go out to the Ammonites and they say, hey, if we just go ahead and surrender now, will you spare our lives? Because they figure it's much better for us to just go ahead and serve them from the beginning, because if we lose this war, then whoever is still alive is going to serve them anyway, and no reason to risk our lives in the process. And the Ammonites say, yeah, we'll do that, but you have to let us gouge out your right eye. And the people are like, we really don't want to agree to this deal. But also, if we can't win, then what's the point? And so they ask the Ammonites, can we have a week to see if we can muster up an army to fight you? And the people in Ammon are like, sure, no problem. We were going to fight you anyway. Go ahead and see if you can get an army together and we'll win that way. And the point of gouging out their eyes would, number one, be shame for life, right? They would be wearing their defeat forever. And number two, it would mess up their depth perception. And so if they ever decided that they wanted to rebel against the Ammonites, it would, you know, make them much weaker. They would be at a great disadvantage because they wouldn't be able to see well to fight. And so they send word to Saul, the new king, who really isn't acting as a king per se, because remember, he doesn't have a palace and they've always had judges. And so that's kind of what he's doing. He's gone back to his town and it says he's coming in from farming his land. He's just been farming his land and he's just available to the people kind of. And so they come to him with this message and they say, hey, Jabesh Gilead is under siege from the Ammonites. And if we don't go and help them, then they're going to have to surrender to them. And it says in chapter 11, verse 6, that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. So God made him angry about this. Angry enough that he, you know, is passionate about going to help these people. And it says that he took a yoke of oxen, so two of his oxen, and cut them up into pieces and sent them out into the rest of the tribes of Israel with a message saying, if you do not come out and fight with us towards the Ammonites to free the people of Jabesh-Gilead, then your oxen are going to end up just like these. And it says the dread of the Lord fell upon the people and they came out as one man. That means, you know, they were united. They decided, yes, we will fight for the people of Jabesh-Gilead, all of us together. And so they, Saul gathered them at Bezek, which was just opposite of Jabesh-Gilead on the western side of the Jordan River. And it says that he gathered an army of 330,000 people, but it splits them. It says it was 300,000 people in the land of Israel and 30,000 in the land of Judah, which is strange to us because Judah is just one tribe in our minds right now. And Israel is the whole nation which would engulf Judah. So why does he say that? Well, later on in the story, after their third king, this kingdom splits into two. They quit being the kingdom of Israel and they become the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And they're ruled by two separate kings. This is something that we'll find out later on. But it must be that when 1 Samuel, at least this part of 1 Samuel was written, the kingdoms had already split. And so Saul is their first king, and the kingdoms don't split until after their third king dies. And so it would be sometime after 930 BC that this has happened. And so we have a little bit of a timeline as to when 1 Samuel was written, or at least parts of 1 Samuel. There's a couple of thoughts as to who wrote this book. And it could be that it's just being compiled as history by several different people. But whoever wrote that exact part, it must have been after the third king died because of him splitting these into two, because we don't know what this really even means at this time, right? But the people, when they were reading it, would have known what it meant because it would have already happened by the time he wrote this. So that's just a little bit of, help understanding why he's writing this. And so it says that he has 330,000 men gathered there in Bezek. And then he also sends word to the people of Jabesh-Gilead, yes, an army's coming to fight. Do not surrender. But the people there are smart. And so they tell the Ammonites, we will surrender to you tomorrow, because Saul had said, by tomorrow at noon, you will be free. And so they're tricking the people. They're catching them off guard. They're making them let their guard down so that whenever they do come out and fight against them, they're not ready for it. You know, if they would have said, yeah, sure, we've gathered an army, then they're like, well, we need to get our army together. We need to get armed and get ready and all of that. And so they're like, no, no, we'll surrender to you. And so everyone is caught off guard. The next morning, whenever the Israelites come and attack them, it says in the morning watch, which was somewhere between 2 a.m. and 6 a.m. And so right there in the early morning, probably right before it gets light or as it's getting light, before they would have had time to gather and get ready for any sort of fight, then it says the Israelites came and attacked them. And it says they attacked them until noon. They were killing the people, the Ammonites. And it's then after that, the people began to disperse. And so everyone that wasn't killed, it says, dispersed alone. So no two people were still together. So they were, you know, not even two people going to the same place. They're running in all separate directions. This just goes to show you they're running scared. They're not united at all. And the Israelites are united, right? And so that now that they've won this battle against the Ammonites, who were some of the people that had been oppressing them, then Saul has solidified his kingdom. Remember, there were some people that said, Saul can't free us. We're not going to follow him as king. We don't trust in him, right? And now everyone does. Now everyone sees, okay, he's actually capable of delivering us from our enemies. But this makes the people that trusted in him in the very first place a little bit angry, because they're like, you know, You were the ones that were doubting him in the first place, and now you've decided to get on board now that we've won. You should have been united with us in the first place. Maybe we could have been freed from the people a long time ago. And so they go to Saul and they say, let's put to death all of those people that doubted you in the first place. You know, they don't deserve to be part of this victory. But Saul's answer is very interesting. He says in verse 13, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. And so what he's trying to say is, don't be angry at these men for not trusting in me. I'm not capable of doing anything on my own. This was all God. And so, yeah, they didn't trust in me, and maybe you did, but they had a reason not to trust in me, because I'm just a man and I wouldn't have been capable of doing this. And so the fact that they didn't think that I was capable, I'm not going to hold against them. I'm not, right? And so he's saying, you know, God is the one that did this. And hopefully now they realize that even though, no, I'm not capable of doing this as a man, God has chosen to work through me, and I am going to be able to bring them to victory. And I am the one that God has chosen to lead them. And so maybe they'll now follow me, right? And so it says, after that, Samuel says, okay, now that everyone is on the same page, let's go back to Gilgal and let's, you know, confirm this, his kingdom. Let's all pledge our, you know, service to him. And so they go out there and he announces Saul as king again. And then they have this big feast and they sacrifice animals. And it's just a big party, a big celebration of their win against the Ammonites and their celebration of finally being united as a kingdom under Saul. Okay. And so I want us to just pause right here for a minute at the end of chapter 11 before we go to chapter 12 and think about ourselves. And who are we like? You know, are we like these doubters, that sometimes there is a leader who God has put in charge? He's put them in a certain position. And we're like, but you're just a man. And I don't think you know what you're talking about right now. And I don't want to follow you. I've felt like that multiple times. Maybe that's my personality. Maybe that's my weakness. I don't know. But that is something that I struggle with a lot, because I think, you know, I can follow you on some things, but I don't know. You know, you're not God. You're not always perfect. And sometimes I don't think you know what you're talking about. And I don't always want to follow a man. But God does ask us in various situations to submit to the authority or the position that he has put another person in. And this kind of helped me, because I was realizing, yeah, you're not trusting in that man. That's what Saul was trying to say. I don't begrudge these people for not trusting in me. I'm not capable of doing these things on my own, but God has put me in this position. And so I hope that they can trust God in taking care of them through me, that God is working through me. And so that made me realize, you know, unless a person is going completely against God, you know, we're always supposed to follow God first. And that's what we're going to talk about in chapter 12, how we're always following God. So we should never do what a man says if they're telling us to do something directly against what the Bible says, because we know that the Bible is God's word. But if they're not, and it's just not the way that we would do it, if they're in a position of authority or their position, you know, their job description or whatever the case may be, says that they have authority over us or that we're supposed to submit to their leadership, then we should do that. And not because we trust in them, but because we trust in God. And so there's a couple of scriptures where it talks about this, where it talks about submitting to authority that God has put in place as if you are submitting to God, because that is who you're submitting to. And again, that makes it easier for me because I'm not giving away all of my rights to this person saying, you know, I trust you immensely, do whatever it is you want to do. No, but I do trust God immensely and I can do that. If God's put that person in charge, I can do that. And so Romans 13, 1 to 2 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And so this is talking about governmental authorities. And this is kind of like we would say in America, you know, trust the office, but not the person, you know, or respect the office and not the person. And so maybe we don't respect the president as who he is as a person, but we respect that they hold the office of the presidency. And therefore we treat him with a certain amount of respect because of the office that he holds. And that's what they're talking about here. You would do the same thing with policemen. You know, they have authority over you. And so as long as they are in that position, we're going to respect them. Now, again, if they're going against God, asking you to do something against God, then you do not follow them. But if not, then they are the authority that is beneath God. And so we are going to follow them if they're not doing something against God. If they are, then we're going to follow God, obviously. And then this is the one that goes for us women specifically. It says, this is Ephesians 5, 22, all the way to 28, says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And again, it's like, I don't really want to do that. He's just a person. Why is he so much smarter than me? You know, all of those things that we might feel as women at times. But God has put them as the head of our family. And so we should respect them for that purpose as we are respecting God, as if God was the one that we are following, because the husbands are supposed to be following God. And then we are supposed to be following the husbands. That's the way it is set up. Just as, you know, it's saying here that the church is subject to Jesus, we are subject to our husbands. And then in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so notice, he's not a supreme authority, you know, sitting there handing down orders to his wife and his children. That is not the kind of head that God is asking us to follow. And so what he's supposed to be doing is sacrificing his own self. All authority is supposed to be serving. They are supposed to be held to a higher standard. We talked about that in a previous lesson. If you are in a position of authority, then you are at a higher standard. And so if you are supposed to be, you know, doing these things sacrificially, you know, leading your family in a sacrificial way, in a way that says, this is not what I want. This is what I believe is best for our family. And this is where I'm leading us to go. Then that is a much easier thing to follow, right? And so we can trust that if God has put our husbands in a position that we are supposed to be submitting to his headship, then it when it gets difficult, as long as they're not asking us to do anything against God, when it gets difficult for us to do that, we just have to say, no, I'm following you as to the Lord. Because God is the one that has put you in charge, so I'm not trusting you right now. Right now, I'm trusting God. Because right now, I'm not sure if you know what you're talking about, because you're a person and you don't always know what you're talking about. Same as me, same as every other person on the face of the earth. But God always does. And so right now, I'm not trusting him. I'm trusting God. And if I can wrap my mind around that, then I can much easier trust my husband and submit to him, right? And that's what Saul is asking the people to do. Don't trust in me. Trust that God is working through me. That's all I'm asking of you. And then two more verses about that. In Ephesians 6, 5 to 9, it says, "Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them. Stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him." And so notice again, he says bondservants and masters, same as he says wives and husbands. You know, you submit to them, and then they had better submit to me because I'm their master. And a bondservant is not a slave. A bondservant is someone who has vowed to stay a servant for that person forever, because that person is giving them food and a shelter, and they're taking care of them, and they've decided we want to stay working for them forever and them providing for us. And so he's saying, you know, do this not as pleasing to men, but as you would to God, not just so you will look good, but because you truly are, you know, committed to what you said you were committed to being these people's servants. And then he says, but you masters, don't threaten them and treat them badly, because you have a master in heaven and you don't want him to do that to you. And he has ultimate authority. And also, he's the master of those people. You're not. And that is, again, the same thing with Saul. God is the master of the people. God is the master of the king. The king is the one that is supposed to be taking care of the people under God's authority. But God has the authority over them all. And in the last one is Colossians 3, 23 to 24. And it says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So everything you do, act like you're doing it for God. It might be difficult to do it for man, but it's not difficult to do it for God, because he deserves any service that you do, any kind of work that you're doing. God is worthy of it, Rather the man is or not. And so do it as if you were doing it to him. So that is the end of chapter 11. Now in chapter 12, it tells us that Samuel addresses the people. And he says to them, "You asked for a king, I gave you a king. But it isn't a king that brought you out of Egypt. And it's not a king who has rescued you ever before, right? It is God. God has been the one ever since he brought your fathers out of Egypt that has been rescuing you. And over and over and over again, he rescues you. And over and over and over again, you fall away. And then eventually you see the error of your ways. You repent, you confess them to God, you cry out to him for salvation. And then he sends someone to save you. This has been the pattern over and over and over again. And so he sent Moses and Aaron to save your fathers from Egypt. And then he sent Joshua to bring you into this promised land. And then he sent you the judges to save you from every surrounding nation and all of the people that you left as remnants in this nation that God told you not to leave, because this would happen. And every single time that you realized your sin and you cried out to God, he sent someone to save you. But it never was him. And it's not going to be Saul either. It's not the people. It's always God. So don't mistake for thinking that Saul is the one that saved you. You know, Saul already said this. He already said, I don't blame the people for not trusting in me because I'm just a man. God is the one that brought this victory. But Samuel is reiterating that and saying, Saul can't do it. Don't rely on him. You need to be trusting in God. Even though you have a king, you still need to be trusting in the Lord God, because it is in his power that Saul is able to do this. It's in his power that the judges were able to do this. And it's going to be in his power that the future kings do this. It doesn't matter who he decides to make the face of his power, it's always his power. He's like, you've got a king, fine, I gave you this king, but he's just God's vessel. He's not the one that you ultimately need to follow. And so I want to reiterate to you again today that you have God's laws. You know what it is that God wants for you to do. And so if you do it and your king does it, everything's going to go well with you. But if you don't, then it doesn't matter if you have a king or not, because God's going to be against you, and your king cannot save you from God. He might can save you from these other nations, but that's only because God is on your side. And if God is against you, then it doesn't matter if you have a king or not. And so the focus is him. He's the one you're following. And if your king is following him and he's leading you in God's ways, then wonderful. But if your king's not following him, you had better. Because God will take care of your nation and depose your king. But if you're not following him too, then your nation is going to fall. And so then Samuel demonstrates this. This what he's telling them. He says, just to let you know that no man has more power than God, I'm going to pray to God right now, and I'm going to ask him to send rain in this harvest season where normally there is not ever rain. God is in charge of the rain, and God never sends you rain in harvest. He only sends you rain in growing season because he is sovereign over the rain. But so that you know that this isn't just the nature of things, that God is in charge, I'm going to ask God for rain, and he's going to send it. And so he does ask God for rain, and God sends a great storm. And the people come to Samuel and they say, please call out to God and ask him to save our lives, because we're no longer just worried about our crops. We're worried about ourselves. And in asking for him to pray, they say, we get it. We should have never asked for a king. We're sorry. We never should have asked for a king. God is our king. And Samuel says, don't be afraid. It's all right. You can still have your king, and God is going to stop the rain. Don't worry about what you did before. I just want you to realize, you know, you've got the king. God already gave him to you, but I just need you to remember he's not the one doing these things. And so whenever he's doing the right things, don't place all your faith in him. It is God behind that power. And then also, when you're doubting him a little bit, remember that God is the one who placed him in power, and follow him. Because in doing that, you're following God. And so either way, he wanted the people to remember God is the one that is behind all of the power that he's giving. And so in Philippians 3, 12 to 14, Paul tells the people in Philippi the same thing. He says, it's not that I have attained or that I'm already perfect. So he's like, you know, I'm not a perfect person. That's not what I'm saying. Same as Saul. I'm not a perfect person, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching towards the things that are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so what he's saying is, forget all the things that you've done wrong in the past. Move forward with God as your focus. Make sure that you are following your calling. That is your goal. Make sure you're following God. And then none of the rest of those things matter. Don't sit, you know, that's what Satan wants us to do. Satan wants us to feel so bad about the things that we did before that we don't move forward. And we just sit there and say, you know, I'm just not a good enough person and I can't do anything for God. And then we're useless. And so he says, no, It's okay. Don't worry about it. Don't sit here in fear. Move forward doing whatever it is that God has called you to do. And so God's going to remain faithful to them. Samuel reiterates that. He says, y'all aren't always faithful to God, but God will always remain faithful to you because he's put your his name on you. And so if only for his own sake, he has to remain faithful to you. And he will continue to be with you, but so will I. And so you just now asked me to pray for you. And I'm telling you, I'm going to always be praying for you. Just because you have a king doesn't mean I quit being your judge. And so I'm going to continue to instruct you in the ways of the Lord. And I'm always going to pray for you. I'm always going to be here for you. And so I just want you to remember again that God is the one that you need to follow. And if you will persist in following him, then things will go well with you. And if you decide to rebel against him, then he's going to be against you. And if you persist to rebel, then you'll lose your nation. And so I don't want you to do that. And so remember all of the good things that God has done for you so that you will be faithful to him. That's what I really want for you as a nation. And so he gives him both the carrot and the stick, right? He says, you know, I hope that just in remembering all of the things that God has done for you, I hope that that compels you to follow him. And you don't follow a man if the man is leading you astray, and that you don't, you know, go your own way. But if you do, then I hope that the fear of the Lord will make you stop before you lose your nation. And so it's the same thing with us. You know, do we need God to send a storm into our lives to make us say, okay, I get it. I don't have any power. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to follow you. You are the King of heaven and earth. Do we need that? Or can we just remember that God has done so much for us in our lives, and he is the one worthy of following him, following. He is the power behind any person, and he is the power in our own lives. And so we can't do anything of ourselves, and no other person can do anything of themselves. And so we don't need to worship the people, but if God has put them in charge, then we can follow them along, you know, as if we are following God, because God has given that person that power. But we just always, regardless of whether it's difficult for us to follow them or whether we are following them and forgetting about God, we have to remember God is the one that is behind their power all along. So if it's hard for you to follow that man, just tell yourself, no, I'm following God. I'm not trusting in that person. I'm trusting in God, and God is worthy of my trust. Or if you just start realizing you're putting too much stock into this man and you're listening to everything that they say, and even though they may be doing everything that God wants them to do, it's God all along. We just have to keep that in our memory, that God is the one we're following. And so we can follow men as long as they're following God, but ultimately we are responsible for following the Lord. He is the one who is taking care of us. He is the one true king, the one who has all the power to work in our lives, the one who is taking care of us, even if it looks like it's a person, right? And so we have to give him all of the credit. And so that's all of the lesson this week. I hope that it has inspired you to just, you know, really focus on the Lord and not on people. And then just make sure that you subscribe so you don't miss the next episode. See what's going to happen with Saul as their new king as we move forward, now that the people are united underneath him. And let it inspire you to unite under the authorities that God has placed in your life. Also, if you would like this lesson written out, then you can subscribe at livethroughjesus.substack.com. It's $6 a month or $60 a year, and you can get these lessons emailed to you so that you can read along, so that you can click on these scriptures. All the scriptures are linked, so you don't have to have your Bible out and turning to everything. Some of the lessons have a lot of scriptures. Some don't have so many, but this is a easy way to go through a lot of information at once, to have the scriptures linked. And you can even change it to whatever version of the Bible that you want to change it to once you press on that link. It's also a cheap way to do a Bible study with your church or your Bible study group, because you can just get one subscription and then print out all the material so everyone doesn't have to have a book. So you can do that. And then also you can subscribe to Substack for free, and you can get the blog posts that go along with these, because I have a blog post each lesson that just talks about what we can learn from the lesson and not the whole going through the whole lesson. And so if you would like to get those as a blog post, then just subscribe for free, and then those will get emailed to you each week. And then I also teach those on a separate YouTube and podcast channel called Live Through Jesus Weekly Devotions. And so if you want to subscribe to those channels, then you can listen to the devotion instead of reading it. And you can always get all of these lessons for free on YouTube and podcast at Live Through Jesus. So everything is free except for just the one, actual Bible study written out. And so again, I hope that this has inspired you to, you know, see God as the source of all the power and the one that we need to be following. So that's all I have for today. I'll see you back again next week. Thanks and have a good day.